time. But today we finish up this series, How's Your Soul? And so let me ask you, how's your soul? How's your soul? We have learned that we are more than some body with a pulse. No, we have a soul. The soul is the most important part of who we are. You are very, very important. What you do is important. If you're here today, you're in the medical field. Maybe you're a nurse, you're a doctor. That's so important. Maybe you're here today and you're a teacher. Maybe you're in the education field in some form or another. That's important. Maybe you're involved in some trade industry. That is so, so important. Maybe you're here today and you're a barista. That is so important. What you do is important. Maybe you're here today and you are a stay-at-home parent. And if that's the case, what you do is important. But you know what's far more important than what you do? Who you are. We reproduce who we are, not what we teach. And we are working together to take a close look of how we do soul care. How do we do that? You know, it's something where we can buy into this thought that if I put my faith and my hope and my trust in Jesus, then the inside of me is all taken care of. And we know that's not the case. We know that's not true. We know that we live in a broken world and that we are broken people. And no matter how perfect and amazing your family may have been, your family is broken too. You might have Jesus in your heart, but never forget you have grandpa in your bones. Never forget that. It takes work. It takes effort. And a life that is being transformed has doses of grace and doses of truth, and it takes time. And if you were sitting on a three-legged stool, this would be the stool for soul care. One of those legs would be relationships, one of those legs would be experiences, and one of those legs would be the decisions that we make. The sum total of your life is your relationships, your experiences, and the decisions or practices or habits or rhythms that you make. They have made you as well. And today we turn our attention to, in my opinion, this may be the most neglected area of soul care. Most neglected area. And yet it is so vitally important. We want to turn today and look at what it means to engage in healthy grieving. To enlarge our soul through grieving. To enlarge our soul through grieving. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who happened to be the wisest man who ever lived, had the bold audacity. I'm telling you, what an audacious thing to write down in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 7. Here is what he said. It is better to go into a house of mourning or a house of grieving than to go into a house of feasting or partying. Are you kidding me? It is better to go into a house of mourning than a house of entertainment. It is better to go into a house of sadness than in a house of laughter. How could you say that? Well, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Solomon knew what we would need to hear and consider. That when it comes to this whole idea of our own lives, we are emotional creatures. We have emotions. They're not the enemy of our lives. They're not a sign of weakness in our life. Someone laughed with me and said, you know, men do not have emotions. I said, have you ever been to a college football game? Men have a lot of emotions. Maybe not the ones you're looking for, but they have a lot of emotions. Emotions are not a sign of weakness. You know what emotions are? Emotions are a sign of being a human being. That's what they are. A good friend Pete Scazzaro would say, and this is so important, it is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Let that sink in. It is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you have memorized. Maybe you're an expert at systematic or biblical theology. Doesn't matter that you spend hours in your room praying. You can pray all the prayers you want to. At some point in time in your life, you have to deal with what's going on in your deep inner world of emotions. Because we are emotional creatures. We are human beings, not human doers. And everyone experiences loss. As a pastor, I believe people are looking for places and spaces to come and get a chance to share loss. For 10 years of my life, I spent right across the street from the Marine Corps base. That was a center point for the SEAL Training Institute that was in Coronado. And I would sit with drill instructors and those who are a part of SEAL teams and otherwise, and we would just sit and we would talk. And I realized very few people have spaces to share what's really going on in their lives. Very few people do. And we all do. I bet you have a friend who, when they get in their car, their truck, maybe in their van, instead of turning on music that's inspiring, you know, rah, rah, gah, 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 none of that, instead, they turn on some type of sappy music, some type of music that's, honestly, it's sad. I bet you know someone who, when they get in their car, their truck, or their van, or whatever the case may be, they turn on that. Let me rephrase it. I bet you know someone who listens to country music. I mean, you just play country music back. You're going to get your dog, you're going to get your car, you're going to get your house, your spouse. You'll even get the Letterman jacket in high school back. If you just play that music right back. We all deal with loss in different ways. And I thought about this because you have to be careful who you share your losses with. In just a very light way, whenever it comes to experiencing pain, it's been a couple of years back, but I was playing basketball and had an opportunity just to interact with our community, and I went up for a rebound. I have about an inch and a half vertical, and so when I came down, someone's shoulder hit my ribs, and I heard a loud popping sound, which is never a good thing. And so I went home, and I was in a ton of pain. And I thought, you know what? I have social media, so I'm just going to reach out to some friends, and I'm going to ask them, what would I do if I do have cracked or bruised ribs? How would I know? But you got to be careful who you ask and who are your friends. I received back so many friendly, empathetic responses. Let me just share with you a few of those responses at that time. Here are some of them, and they're paraphrased. Sean, stop breathing and put on your big boy shorts. You'll be just fine. Suck it up and walk it off. Here was another one. I wouldn't know. I don't bruise or crack. One of my favorites, I gave birth with cracked ribs. You're going to be just fine. A real good friend said, hit them again really hard. That way you'll know if they're cracked or bruised. And last, I don't understand this. Someone put down, I still don't understand this, spray it with Windex. I hear that always helps. You know, on a much more serious note, don't we all experience pain and loss? And what do we do with that? We lose people, we lose friends and health and jobs and homes and money and opportunities, hobbies and strength and memory and respect and more. Maybe we've built our life on our credibility only to have someone make an accusation against us, make a poor decision, and all that credibility just comes falling right on down. Maybe we spent all of our lives waiting to engage in an opportunity, and we hesitated, and we know we're not getting that back. It's just as painful, perhaps, not just what we have experienced, but what we've never experienced. Maybe we are here today, and we dreamed of the house with the white picketed fence, and it's a Craftsman with a 3-bedroom, 2-bath, and there are wonderful children running around, and a spouse that always does nothing more than encourage us. That was our dream, and it just never happened. Maybe we thought we'd get a break, maybe a promotion. We believed someone above us would recognize us because we are working so hard, but they didn't. They overlooked us, and they chose someone who was younger than us. Time and time again, I've sat across the table from someone who's struggling with disappointment, with loss. What is grief? Grief is a human response to loss. It is right, it is legitimate, it is healthy. To grieve is to be human. And when we grieve, we position ourselves to be transformed and healed by God. And it's through grieving that our soul is enlarged and our life with God is deepened. Something that we have to understand is grieving is never a destination. It's just not. Grieving is more like a hallway that you walk down. It's a hallway that you walk down to encounter renewal, to encounter joy, and even to encounter healing. In fact, we have phrases, right? April showers bring Mayflowers. The psalmist says in Psalm 30, weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I'll never forget, because it's changed my life. I sat down with someone who was mentoring me, and they looked me in the eye and they asked me a question that I'm still puzzled and I'm still working through. So I'm going to ask it to you right here and right now. They simply asked me this question: have you grieved? Have you grieved? I was shocked by that. Maybe you're not. I thought to myself, did someone die? What do you mean? Have you grieved? They went on to say, you know it's okay not to be okay. You know you can deeply love God and grieve. And you know that grieving seasons can take a very long time. It's not an event. Sometimes that hallway, and many of you can testify, is very long. It's not a short hallway. That if we want to receive in the future, we have to grieve in the past. What is the consequences of grieving? I'm just going to tell you right now. If you choose not to grieve, in my opinion, you will end up living a limited life. In other words, there will be limited capacity to love, limited capacity for empathy, limited capacity to be present, all because we choose not to grieve. All of us do that differently. All of us grieve differently. Different cultures grieve differently. Some of us in this room, you are stuffers with the best of them. Some of you hide. Some of you blame God or blame others or blame your circumstances or your situations. And the truth is, you just haven't grieved. So how do we do that? Well, the Bible's full of examples. You might remember the book of Psalms. You know, you have 150 of these psalms, which are songs or prayers. You might be surprised to find out 2/3 of those psalms are called psalms of lament. What is lament? Lament is an expression of grief. Have you ever read Jeremiah or maybe Lamentations? It is the story of brokenness and rubble and how God is meeting someone in the middle of it. What about Job? The entire book of Job is, in many ways, the story of grief. And maybe, in my opinion, the best example is the example of Jesus in Matthew 26. And I want to turn your attention there this morning, and hopefully we can learn something from Jesus' life when it comes to grieving, and we can learn to grieve God's way. Matthew 26, we'll start in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. So Jesus is on his way to be crucified, and he's with his disciples, and he told his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. Going on a little bit further, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, so couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time. He is praying the same thing over and over, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near. Jesus is in this place of deep vulnerability and deep honesty and anguish and overwhelming distress, even to the point he wants to die. In Isaiah, which is in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, it is this narrative about this future Messiah, and it says in verse 5, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So try to imagine this for a moment. I don't want us to rush past this. Jesus is in this moment, this heightened moment of praying to his Father, and Jesus is doing something we can identify with so greatly. Jesus is praying, Jesus is calling out, and I want you to see he didn't get his answer. I want you to see, in many ways, Jesus is praying for a miracle to let this cup pass from him, but Jesus doesn't get the miracle that he prays for. And some of us in this room, disappointment has shipwrecked our life. We've been so angry with God because we didn't get the miracle that we prayed for. You're in good company. In Luke's version, which tells this same story, Matthew and Luke are called the synoptics, seen together. In verse 44 of chapter 22, it says, "Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground." This is a profound picture of anguish. Now, we don't know everything that's going on. We do know, in the mystery of it all, Jesus is taking the cup of wrath and judgment, sin, both past, present, and future. And there's this mysterious relationship with the Father that is going to take place, and it is just overwhelming to him. And the Apostle Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is not an exciting and glamorous picture of Jesus. He says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Most of our pictures of Jesus are the robust, beautiful, tranquil pictures of Jesus, not the broken Jesus. Most of the time, we don't actually think about the humanity of Jesus. It's just the divinity of Jesus. In the Middle Ages, there is this instance where this specific passage, a particular person who was a religious leader in charge, didn't want someone to share about the vulnerability and brokenness of Jesus in this picture, and so he actually cut out the person's tongue so that he wouldn't be able to talk about it. Wanted to hide this picture of Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus messy. This is a picture of Jesus crying out to his Father, doesn't get what he wants. Either he's faking it, he's just going through the motions, or this is honestly legitimate, deep down, heartfelt prayer. And I believe it is. It's a real moment in the life of Jesus, a messy moment in the life of the Savior. We know that Jesus goes forward. He is crucified. He is resurrected. We know that he goes on to show himself as the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Kings, the risen Savior of the world. But in this passage, you know what he's modeling for us? He's modeling for us being a human being. He's modeling for us this entire experience of grief and loss. And I would suggest to you, there are things, even if you're not a follower of Jesus here, that we can learn from this moment in Jesus' life. So I want to encourage you to write some of these things down. The first is this. You got to listen to the interruptions. If grief is anything in our life, grief and loss are interruptions in our life. I even think of the best things that can happen in our life are interruptions. Anytime you experience change, anyone ever in this room ever experienced any change in your life, period? Anyone who's experienced change in your life, you're a candidate for loss and grief. It doesn't matter how amazing it is. We welcomed not that long ago, he's almost a year old, our beautiful baby boy, McAllen. We love that little guy, but we have lost plenty of things. We've lost some sleep, that's for sure. We've lost some extra resources. Kids are expensive. Can I get an amen? We've lost the choice to do certain things in life. Now we receive that. We see it as good. We see it as amazing. We see it as wonderful. We see it as beautiful, but it's still loss. And losses come in various forms when we're not prepared for it. Think about this. How many best-selling books have you seen on grief and loss? How many sermons have you heard on grief and loss? How many conversations have you had at the dinner table with your family, your friends, on grief and loss? And yet, when it comes to the local church, When people walk away, quote unquote, from following Jesus, what are they walking away from? Their pain. It's not usually preferences. It's about grief and loss. We have this robust theology of victory and such an anemic, weak theology of pain and suffering. We are not prepared. I'm trying to prepare you today. We tend to have all of these experiences when it comes to loss and grief. And the number one thing that we tend to do is exactly what my grandfather did. It was a summer day, and I would have been in high school, if I'm remembering correctly. My grandfather lived 4 hours away, and he drove down to a surprise visit us with my grandmother. My grandmother was dealing with dementia. It was early onset, and it was becoming aggressive. And he drove in, we were there, we welcomed him, we hugged, and it was great. He came in the house and we talked for a while, and then he asked my dad if he could just go to the store. And so he walked outside, he got in the car, and he left. But he didn't leave to go to the store. It was several hours that passed, and my dad finally called and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I am home." He drove all the way back to his house. Now, he eventually came back, but his experience is many ways our experience when it comes to loss and grief. He decided, if I can create the most distance as possible, then life will be okay, and we know that's not true. Am I talking to anyone? Is that not right? Is that not correct? Is that not the way that it's so easy to deal with loss and grief? We try to get as far away as we can. We even bury it. We even numb it with addictions. We try to gain control, and sometimes we pretend. We go to small group, and someone gets the courage to ask the question, "How is your soul?" And you fake it, and you say, "It is amazing." After all, as Christ followers, if you're here and you're a Christian, sometimes we have been taught that good Christians do not get sad. They don't get overwhelmed. They don't get discouraged. They don't get depressed. And all of that sounds really great, but it is a big, bold lie. I can remember working with Nick. Nick, I was helping him follow Jesus. Nick was in the early onsets of following Jesus. I noticed he hadn't been around for a while. I said, "Nick, I haven't seen you on Sunday mornings." He said, "I can't go." I said, "Why can't you go?" He said, "Because my life is a mess and I feel sad." Then come on. No, that's the place you go when you're happy. You know, you raise your hands and you clap and you sing and all those things. That's what happens. I said, "No, Nick, that's not the case. You can come and you can sit, permission to not be okay. This is a safe place for you in your journey with God." Listen to what God says through his words in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. "There is a time for everything. A time for activity, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." So what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't stuff it. He doesn't deny it. He listens to the interruptions of his loss and he leans in. Nicholas Warsaw, who was a professor and theologian at Yale, he lost his son in a tragedy at the age of 25. He wrote a book called Lament of a Son. This is what he writes. Eric was bursting with plans, now it's all gone. And those rich futures he held gone in those tumbling seconds. Nothing fills the void of his absence. He's not replaceable. We can't go on and get another one like him. There is a hole in the world, and the place where there is now nothing is a gap. Please don't say it's not so bad, because it really is. I can only endure like Job. I do not know why God did not prevent Eric's death. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I also miss my son and I cannot fit the pieces together. I am at a loss. When I became a follower of Jesus, I picked up on this message that I wasn't allowed to have permission to grieve. I don't know how, I don't know why, but I did. And I lost my brother at a young age. I was planting a church in San Diego. I flew back in for the funeral, And I did the funeral. But you know what I didn't do? I don't say this in any proud way whatsoever. I did not grieve. It would take a year later, and my mom would have to confront me on the phone one night before I realized I had never grieved the loss of my brother. Some of us have never grieved our losses. And like Jesus shows us, it's time to listen to those interruptions. It's time to lean in, because grief is not an ending in your life, it is a new beginning. It takes time. It's almost like you're standing in the Gulf or the ocean, and picture this, you're actually standing with your knees up in water, and you close your eyes and you put your hands out like this, and the waves come. You can't anticipate the waves. You don't know when they're going to come, but they are going to come. And some of them really disrupt your life, and others of us, they're really small and you hardly even notice them. And the question is, will we listen to the interruptions? I hate that I'm working on a message on grieving. Which, who wants to work on a message on grieving, right? And I get an email this past week while I'm finishing this very message. And last year, I was gone to the UK for 3 weeks. I met a wonderful, dear lady. A wonderful lady named Catherine. And someone sent me an email to let me know that Catherine was in a tragic accident and did not survive. I just had finished this. And in that moment, I just stopped what I was doing. I got up. I walked outside. I took a very long walk around. I gave myself permission to cry. I gave myself permission to be in the moment, to not pretend like it wasn't sad and it isn't important. No, no, no. This was a wonderful human being. I can't explain all that took place, but I can embrace. I can't embrace the loss. Jesus did. So we listen to the interruptions. And then, this is going to sound strange, but stick with me. We learn to fall. We learn to fall. Learning to Fall is the title of a book by Philip Simmons. He was a professor, and at the age of 35, he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, or ALS. And he wrote a book about describing his journey of having to learn to fall. Who wants to fall, by the way? Our culture teaches us to ascend, not to fall. But the deeper life with God is about learning to fall well. It's not about ascending as much as it is having open hands and being willing to embrace even our lack of control. Pete Scazzaro says, "The trash of the grief may smell, but there are diamonds in the rubble that transform our view of God, our view of people, and our view of the world." So much happens when we learn to fall. It brings us to the cross and then to the resurrection. Here are just a few things that happen when we learn to fall. It breaks our self-will. Jesus says 3 different times, did you catch this? I would rather not do this, by the way. If there's another way out there, I really would like that way. I would prefer something different than this journey. And we go to Hebrews chapter 5, and we consider these words about Jesus in verse 7. "During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the Son of God," notice what it says, "he learned obedience, not from a book, not from a classroom, not from a great motivational talk. He learned obedience from what he suffered." It's hard for me to imagine this. This is not a verse that we memorize. We don't give this to Genesis kids and say, "Memorize this verse." Jesus is fully human and fully divine, and we are seeing his humanity on display. He is struggling, and yet he freely chose the will of the Father over his will. And what I want you to see is obedience does not come automatically. It takes work. It takes the sense of being broken, surrendering. When we learn to fall, we learn to let go, which is not easy for us because we love being in control. Anyone here love being in control? Here's what Philip writes. "As a culture, we have accomplished a lot of seeing life as a list of problems to be solved." He gives examples of this. Yet at its deepest level, life is not a problem to be solved, but it's a mystery. Problems are to be solved. True mysteries are not. Personally, I wish that I could have learned the lesson more easily. Each of us are brought to the cliff's edge, and we either back up in confusion and bitterness or leap off into mystery. We hand ourselves over. We can participate in mystery only by letting go of our solutions. This letting go is the first and hardest lesson of falling. Learning to fall. Learning to be okay that you don't have the answers. And that's, by the way, what we need to be for people around us. When there are people around us who are hurt and they are broken, I'll tell you what they do not need. They do not need Bible verses, and they do not need our answers to complex life questions. What they need is our presence. The best abilities we can offer to them are availability. I can remember whenever my wife and I, for a long part of our journey, it's a part of our story, was a struggle of infertility. You may not realize, but 50% of couples in the United States struggle with infertility. That's a large gamut. And so anyway, we struggled with infertility, but I would have people who would come up and they would say things really well-meaning. They would say, oh, you know what, you're going to have like 10 kids. Let me pray for you. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'd like to chop you in the throat. That's what I would like to do right now. No, thank you. Have you ever had anyone do something like that for you? And they wanted to solve, well, you know, this is how it all happens. This is how it all works. And my wife would have to say on more than one occasion, gentle, gentle, gentle. I didn't need someone to solve my problems. No, it's painful. It's loss. Just call it what it is. And there is a mystery to it. If you'll notice, Jesus wants his friends close and to be present with him, but really what he's asking for them to do is simply stay awake. He wants them to not forget about him. It's interesting because he says that he positions them a stone's throw away, which could be 30 to 50 yards away. And when you grieve, you want your friends to be around, but not too close, right? You want them to support you, but it's a lonely time. And when we lose control and we fall, we discover that we fall on the ground of God's grace. We discover what we looked at last week, that his grace is sufficient. When we learn to fall, we learn about prayer. You can't grieve well without prayer. Prayer is the centering process of our grieving. David, Jeremiah, and Jesus all struggled in their sufferings with prayer as a way of grieving. And we never get over our loss. It just forms us and changes us. Dying is the path of resurrection. And when we grieve, we let God enlarge our souls. So listen to the interruptions, learn to fall, and last, receive the slow work of God in your life. Receive the slow work of God. This same moment in Matthew, captured in Luke, Luke provides an important detail. Luke chapter 22, verse 46, then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. We know that angels, heaven's friends, were dispatched during the temptations of Jesus. And we also see here, heaven's friends, angels, are dispatched to strengthen Jesus in his time of grief. Some of us this morning are fighting to keep it all together. And there are things in your life that the Spirit of God's working and just saying, you know, you have permission to be a human being. You know that you can grieve that. And will you open your life to the slow work of God? And as God works, your soul becomes enlarged and your life with God deepens. I want to close with a Jesuit prayer poem. And it's a beautiful poem. We have some printed out there in the Welcome Center in case you would like it. I've been thinking about this particular prayer all week long. So please, would you just listen to it this morning? Listen to these words. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages of life. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress, and that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time for you. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas, they mature gradually, so let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what you will be in time tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that His hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense, even feeling incomplete. I want to invite the worship team this morning. And as I do, I leave you with a simple invitation. This is one of the most neglected areas of soul care, because very few of us would like to spend much time thinking about grieving and loss, and yet it's an important part of all of our lives. And you have an opportunity to make room for God's work in your life. And this morning, we want to do something a little bit differently. We simply have a prayer team that's available in the back, and they have blue lanyards so that you can know who they are. And they'll be on my right-hand side by the Welcome Center. There's four of them. And if today you just want someone to pray with you, you don't even have to share what it is. I just want to let you know they're available in the back. And I want to pray for us, because we've been on this journey. We've been on this journey of learning to feast in God's Word, learning to embrace silence, the power of saying no to things in our life, and being willing to recognize the gift of our very limits as God's grace in disguise. And today, we end with enlarging our soul through grieving. And maybe you would say, this seems to have nothing to do with my life. I promise you, it's not a matter of if, it's just when. And so, I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to enter into worship. We're going to sing a song that's really more of a proclamation of our life and a proclamation of our soul. And so I invite you to stand with me. I want to pray for you. I'll give you one more reminder. There is a prayer team available. The prayer team can go ahead to the back, and they're there for you. I just want to let you know I'm going back there. Got plenty of things I can just bring before the Lord, and I will never say no to having someone pray for me. And I want to challenge you to do that as well. But let me just pray for us. And as we end out our series on soul care, if you feel comfortable doing this, I simply want to invite you to open your hands just like this to me. It's just a posture of receiving this morning. God, I'm so thankful for the people who are gathered in this room. They're all on different journeys. Some have a passionate, deep relationship with you. Some are exploring. Some are not really sure what they believe. But I know this, life is full of plenty of loss. And if there's any place that we could talk about it openly and candidly, without having tried to figure it out and work through all the complex questions, it's right here, right now, in the safety of your house. And I pray over all who are gathered today, not that they would be able to solve the problems and complexities of life, but instead, like a jagged pill, that they would swallow it and absorb it and allow it to form them. Would they listen to the interruptions? Would they learn to fall with grace? And God, I pray that we would receive your slow work in our lives. Would you minister to your people today? We thank you for your word. We thank you for this series. And we pray that this morning we can sing with open and full hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing and worship together. And a reminder, there's prayer available in the back.